This year of faith that we've begun celebrating, as we've mentioned, marks the 50th anniversary of the beginning of the Second Vatican Council. And the first document to be published, the one that is probably most famous to all of us, was on the sacred liturgy, Sacrosanctum Concilium. Most of us are familiar with some of the reforms of the liturgy, and Monsignor asked me if I would consider doing a series of homilies on various topics on the liturgy in honor of this. And I told him that I would, and tonight I'd like to focus a little bit on sacred music. Probably one of the things that we think a lot about when we think of the liturgy. I'd like to share a little bit of my own background in church music. I remember very much growing up that when I would go to Mass, I always loved the music, and particularly I loved a collection of songs that many of you will also find familiar, and that was a series of books called Glory and Praise. A lot of it contained music of the St. Louis Jesuits, and I remember always getting excited when we would take out those books. The music seemed lively to me, and I especially enjoyed the lyrics. They were all based on scripture and really helped me to pray, and I would say fall in love with God. I remember, though, that I went off to, practice my trumpet, and I wanted to have those songs that I could play on my trumpet, and I loved it so much that I began playing trumpet in sixth grade, and by seventh grade, I was playing my trumpet every Sunday at Mass. We had created a little folk group, and my sister played clarinet, and some of the others from the school band did flute and saxophone, and we had some guitars and keyboards, and it was a great time of joy, I remember. I really looked forward to practice each week and playing on Sunday. But as I moved on to college, I learned at that time the church seemed to be headed more in a direction of a distinctively sacred kind of music, and I loved learning about that tradition in our church too. And today, most of the St. Louis Jesuits' music is, and the Glory and Praise stuff is gone, although our entrance hymn tonight, Lift Up Your Hearts, is not only from the St. Louis Jesuits, but is also the title of the volume one of the St. Louis Jesuits' Greatest Hits, which is on my iPhone. And I thank Steve for that tonight. The original 1981 lyrics, not the mutilated 93 inclusive language. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate that. I know my St. Louis Jesuits. Rock O'Connor wrote that in 1981. But probably the biggest evolution, and I guess my understanding of what the church's idea about music and liturgy was, came when I was in seminary. I kind of thought I had had this thing figured out. Is it sacred music, or do we do religious songs and folk music and that kind of thing? But something really was drawn to my attention when I was in seminary in our class on liturgy, and we were talking about music, and our teacher pointed out to us one of the documents from Vatican II. A lot of us think we know a little bit about, well, Vatican II changed the liturgy and much to do with the spirit of Vatican II, but I guess we started doing what would be considered a radical thing. We actually had to read the documents, and that was a little scary because all of a sudden you start to see not what people thought Vatican II said, but what it really said. And I'll never forget being more shocked than when we studied sacred music. The thing that most caught my attention was, as our professor was explaining, that before Vatican II, you had a notion of like high mass versus low mass. Either it was a normal, just low mass day, or it was a big celebration, it was high mass with lots of singing. And many of you will remember that. Vatican II did away with that distinction and instead created a notion that's known as progressive solemnity. It's similar. It says that basically the bigger the feast day is, the more singing there would be, the more things like incense and candles and specialness. Well, with regard to music, the document on sacred music, Musicum Sacrum, broke down all the parts of the liturgy into what it considered three different groups. And it said, for a basic, ordinary kind of mass with singing, you would sing all the things in the first degree. Then if it was a little bigger feast, you might add some of the things from the second degree. And if it was a really, really big feast, you might do some things from the third degree. But it said, you're never supposed to do something from the second or third degree unless you do everything in the first degree. Here's what surprised me, though. In Musicum Sacrum, it says that the following things belong to the first degree. In the entrance rites, the greeting of the priest, together with the reply of the people, the prayer, the opening collect. In the liturgy of the word, the acclamations at the gospel. In the Eucharistic liturgy, the prayer over the offerings, the preface with its dialogue and the Sanctus, the final doxology of the canon or Eucharistic prayer, the Lord's Prayer with its introduction and embolism, the Pax Domini, the prayer of peace, the prayer after communion, and finally, the formulas of dismissal. As I read that, the first thought that came to my mind was, hey, where's like the entrance song or offertory or communion? I would think that those should be in there somewhere. Did they just get left out? And so I went on to the second degree, which, you know, if it's a little bit bigger, it says the second degree includes the Kyrie, the Gloria, the Agnus Dei, and get this, the Creed. I don't think I've ever sung the Creed ever at a Mass that I've been to. I've seen it done at the Vatican, but I certainly never recall doing it. And also the Prayer of the Faithful could be sung. And finally, then, we get to the third degree for a big, big blowout. Then it says you might even sing crazy things like the songs at the entrance and the communion processions, the song like the responsorial song, the Alleluia, and the song at the offertory. And finally, even the readings of sacred scripture could be sung. Well, as I was exposed to that for the first time, I remember thinking, well, we kind of turned it on its head, I think. We always sing the entrance and the offertory and communion. And it was certainly not my experience growing up to sing the dialogues back and forth. But it got my attention. And obviously, it got the attention of my seminary as well. And I started to wonder, well, why is this? Why does the church place such emphasis that if there's any singing at Mass, the most important things to be sung are the sign of the cross and the Lord be with you and all these prayers? Why those? Well, as I studied, I learned that in the vision of Vatican II, part of the emphasis was to do away with the notion of the priest is up here kind of doing his thing while the people out there are just kind of watching or, you know, praying some other prayers. Vatican II wanted to really engage and say that each of us has our part to do with the liturgy. The word liturgy itself comes from the word work. Litus is people, and ergon is work, the work of the people, sometimes it's translated. We've each got our part to do. I'm a priest by virtue of holy orders, but we're all a priest by virtue of our baptism. So the dialogues especially are supposed to emphasize this fact that we've each got our part to play. We're all supposed to offer something at Mass. In fact, Vatican II hoped that we would learn to offer ourselves. That's why the priest says, "The Lord be with you." And in the same tone, the people come back in with your spirit. It's kind of to show that complementarity, that we're in this together. It's not me doing something and you watching, but we're all in it. It kind of gets your attention, too, that, you know, these aren't just ordinary words. It helps me because sometimes it's easy, you know, in a weekday Mass where we don't sing all this stuff, to just say, "The Lord be with you," you know, as if I were just saying, "Hi, good morning, how you doing?" People are back, "Hey, Father Sean, we're doing great. Good to see you, too." It sounds funny to sing that because these are important words. You know, "The Lord be with you." It causes us to kind of stop, I think, and say, wait a minute, these are important. It's not just a throwaway kind of line. The Lord really is with us. You know, we should really stop and recognize his presence. Or I look at things like the sign of the cross. How easily it is when we're saying it just to kind of blow by it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, like I have to correct the kids. You know, like we're swatting flies or something. It's a lot harder when it's in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It kind of reminds us, hey, stop. Pay attention. You know, this is the sacred sign of your baptism, the greatest day of your life. Or even at the gospel. You know, you think of like a troubadour going out before the king to say, hear ye, the message of the king. You know, it's kind of a little proclamation almost to remind us that although all the scripture is important, we're about to read the very words of Jesus. You know, today's gospel, Jesus gives sight to a blind man. I mean, that's incredible. That's good news. How appropriate at the end that we would sing the gospel of the Lord. It's big, good stuff. Or my favorite and the most obvious, the prayer that comes right before the Holy Holy. That chant is meant to lead us into the singing of the Holy Holy as it ends by saying we actually join the angels and the saints. Part of the liturgy is that we recognize that this isn't just an ordinary thing. This is heaven that comes to earth. For a brief moment, for an hour or so, earth joins with heaven. And as much as possible, then our liturgy on earth is meant to look like what's going on in heaven. And as we read in sacred scripture, the angels and the saints, they're not described as standing around the throne talking. You know, it says that they're singing. And particularly, they sing, holy, holy, holy. We get to join them. And we sing along with them, and heaven joins to earth. All this goes to a principle that says basically in the church's mind, the primary music at the Mass is not the moments where we might, quote unquote, stop to sing a song, but rather the primary music at the Mass is the text of the Mass itself. To sing the Mass rather than just sing at Mass. It's an important distinction that Vatican II really wanted to emphasize to help our full, conscious, active participation. Well, as I started to read that, I was on board. I said, okay, I think that's pretty important. And my seminary thought so too, because about the time I was in seminary, a document came out that emphasized the following. Quote, seminaries and other programs of priestly formation should train priests to sing with confidence and to chant those parts of the Mass assigned to them. Those priests who are capable should be trained in the practice of chanting the gospel on more solemn occasions. At the very least, all priests should be comfortable singing those parts of the Eucharistic prayer that are assigned to them, for which musical notation is provided in the Roman Missal. Well, my seminary took that very seriously because they told us, when that came out, from now on, everyone who graduates from our seminary is going to be required to be able to chant the entire Mass. Well, as you might imagine, me and others started to freak out a little bit. You know, like, we didn't exactly respond to the vocation to priesthood because we thought we were great singers. You know, certainly not. But it was pretty clear this was what the church was asking. And so we all prepared for our chant exam. And I'm thankful to say we all passed and got ordained. But we really did have to learn how to chant like the entire Eucharistic prayer and had to do it before the faculty to prove that we were able. I wondered, however, though, leaving seminary, although I had been trained to do it and I thought it was a good thing, it wasn't my experience of any parish that I'd been at. A little bit at the St. Lawrence Center, but I wondered how it would go in the parish. And I really kind of wondered, do I really want to do this? Some people aren't going to like it. But then Archbishop sent a letter to all the priests, and he sent us a document that said, amongst other things, quote, no other single factor affects the liturgy as much as the attitude, style, and bearing of the priest celebrant. The importance of the priest's participation in the liturgy, especially by singing, cannot be overemphasized. The priest sings the presidential prayers and the dialogues of the liturgy according to his capabilities, and he encourages the sung participation of the liturgy by his own example. The documents of the post-conciliar liturgical renewal repeatedly commend the ideal of a sung liturgy with sung dialogues between the priest and the people, such as the Lord be with you, the acclamation at the end of the gospel, and the introductory dialogue of the Eucharistic prayer. Well, I read that and I saw that, well, I think this is what the church is asking me to do then. So, as you know, I started to do that here and with Monsignor Charles' blessing. And I really found this to hit home for me when the new missal came out, the big red book that the priest prays. Right before that came out, the bishops of the U.S. wrote a letter to the priest saying, that this time of preparation before receiving the new missal provides an opportunity to encourage our priests to sing the various chants of the liturgy. In particular, perhaps priests might take this time to work with the music minister to learn parts that they have not previously sung, especially the liturgical text that have a new priority. You can't hardly open that big red book and not find a page that's filled with music. In fact, all the little chants that I do, it's not like I just make up those notes even. They're right there in musical notation. For instance, the sign of the cross, it's not there just printed. It's there with musical notes to show you how to sing the sign of the cross. And that big prayer before the Eucharist is a big page of music. I'm not making that up. It's all right in there. I've tried to do what I was trained to do in seminary and what I've come to believe that the church is really asking us as priests who are capable to do. Now, I know some priests can say that they're not capable, and I think we can all think of those priests that we know are maybe not the greatest singers. But ultimately, the singing in the liturgy is not something that's supposed to be left to trained professionals. You don't have to be Steve Courtney to sing at Mass. In fact, you know, there's only one of him, and if he was the only one singing, it's kind of sad. The primary music is us. You know, and it is work, I know it. It's easier to sit back and listen and let somebody else do the singing. But the church wants us fully engaged. I have to admit that Monsignor asked me if I would talk about this tonight because I know it's hard, and some people, I guess, and I don't know how many people as people, but people, Monsignor tells me, are upset that they don't understand why all the chanting, and I don't like it, and some people have even said that they think that I'm not a good priest, that I'm just up here doing my own thing and I'm inflicting it on all of you, and that I'm just arrogant and I just like to hear myself sing. Well, I'm not a very good singer. I play trumpet. I learned how to sing so I could do the liturgy. I guess I'd just say that I understand. Not everybody likes to sing. I'm never in my life going to get my dad to sing a thing at the liturgy, so I totally understand that. I guess I just hope that maybe from my homily tonight that maybe you see that at least that this isn't Father Sean's idea. I do it out of obedience because I think it's what the church is asking, and precisely because it's not my idea, I hope that God will do something beautiful with that. My whole goal as a priest is not to lead people to me or to do my own thing, but to lead you to the church, to lead you to love Jesus more. And the only way I know how to do that is to be obedient to the church's mission and its vision. So I tried to do that with the singing. I will say that I've had lots of great conversations in my office with people who didn't understand it. Father Sean, what's all the chanting about? And we sit down and talk about it, and I feel better about it. The letters that people have written, they're, I guess, anonymous, so I don't know who you are, but I hope that you would, you know, kind of see that there's no ill will on my part here, and I'd love to sit down and talk with you about all this. In the end, this is a little gift that we give to each other. When you sing, you help the person next to you. You don't have to be great at it, but when we all do it, it's a very unifying thing, and I hope that it's something beautiful that God is happy with. That, after all, is the goal of why we're here. The glorification of God and the sanctification of his people. I pray that as we do our best to do something beautiful for God, that all of us can grow in holiness and love for each other, and especially for God.